As we talk about Jesus Christ, I have, again, this is unusual for me. I have 8 points this morning. Usually I have 4 or 5. So 8 points, but we're going to look at the importance of who Jesus Christ is. And bear with me as I go down through this at some rapid pace this morning. Number one is the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God. There's so many religions, so many faiths out there, so many denominations out there. Many of you know, those that are part of our church or that know me know that I'm also working with TAP Ministries, an organization that sends materials to the mission field. So we get a lot of books through, and we have to preview those books, make sure the books that are coming through are doctrinally sound before we send them to the mission field. And so many of the books that we get are from false doctrinal positions, books that are from false denominations, or from organizations you and I would consider a cult in their doctrinal position. And you begin to look through, and they begin to teach things like Jesus was created by God and was sent by God, but wasn't God. That's a false doctrinal position on what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been and will always be the person of God. God Almighty in the flesh came to dwell amongst us. The beginning of Jesus Christ was not Bethlehem. That was the beginning of his flesh. That was the beginning of him living amongst us on earth in a human body. But Jesus Christ, in John, book of John, chapter 1, as well as many other passages of Scripture, make it very clear that Jesus Christ has always been. He was at the beginning. He was there at creation. He has always been, he is, and always will be. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ is God, not just a part of God, not just a sent from God or created by God, but is in all of his being God. Only God could come up with a way that Jesus Christ could be simultaneously a 100% God and 100% man. And God Almighty miraculously sent Jesus Christ to earth, being all God and yet all man. The deity of God. He was sent from heaven, verse number 6. Talks about John the Baptist being the witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. John being the forerunner to tell of this one that was sent from God, from heaven, to us, to live amongst us, to be a sacrifice for us, to be the Messiah, to pay the price of sin. And so God Almighty, look, isn't that interesting? Created in this particular person of John the Baptist, made him that forerunner, that messenger, sent him his whole duty of life, his entire being of life was to be the forerunner for Jesus Christ, to proclaim that the Messiah was coming. The one that they had looked forward to was on his way. The one that they had for so many centuries sacrificed in anticipation of and looked forward to. The time was now. The time was here. Jesus Christ was on the scene. John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus Christ was coming, and then the Messiah was among them. John the Baptist baptized him, proclaimed him to be the Messiah. And Jesus Christ began his ministry on this earth, sent from God. He is the great I am, possessing all the attributes of God. We see even in verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus Christ, he was all of God. He was able to forgive sins, offer eternal life, proclaim them redeemed, sanctified. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ is God today. The deity of Jesus Christ. That should be That should be something that is so ingrained in our understanding, that is so ingrained in our doctrine, our personal doctrine, that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But again, we see so many other denominations and so many other religions today and so many other writings today that are trying to minimize who Jesus was, trying to chip away at the fact that he was God. Jesus Christ is God. Number two, I wrote down the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. First, his birth. His birth came, it was a virgin birth. It was a miraculous event. Isaiah 7:14. We'll look at a few different verses as we go through these today. Isaiah 7:14. Is the prophecy. It was prophesied in advance by the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is a unique event. Now, this goes against science. This goes against human understanding and reasoning. It goes against very basic biology. This isn't supposed to happen. This isn't supposed to be possible. And so here's your sign. Here's a unique event. God's going to take a virgin, and she's going to conceive, and she's the one that's going to bear a child. And that child will be Emmanuel. That child will be the Messiah. That child will be Jesus. So many denominations and so many religions and so many writings today try to minimize or completely eradicate the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. They try to minimize that, and that's so essential to understanding who Jesus was. Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature. And in God's perfect plan, in God's design of human nature, sin is passed down from the Father. It's passed down through the seed of the man. And so Jesus Christ eliminated man from the equation and used a woman. And God himself implanted that life in the womb of Mary. God did that in a miraculous way, and he did it for a very important theological, spiritual reason. That is, Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature. He was born perfect. He was born without sin. I want to look at that conversation a little bit in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. I want to look at the conversation between Mary and Gabriel, the angel. The angel came to very specifically explain this to Mary. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." I'm in verse 30, Luke 1, verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How is this possible?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." God did this supernaturally. God did this miraculously. God did this as only God, the Creator, could. God Almighty, who created the system, the biological system of reproduction, God Almighty had his own provision for Mary. God Almighty took care of this. This is an essential doctrine, probably one we don't talk about nearly enough, but is easily and quickly eroded and taken away in so many other churches and denominations today. The fact that he was born supernaturally. God did this in a very unique way. This is the only instance we have of this. It's the only time this happened on planet Earth. Why? Well, because this was a very special event. This was God Almighty coming to Earth. And God did this through an extraordinary means, in a supernatural way. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I want to look at one more conversation on this. God gave some specific instructions not only to Mary, but to Joseph. Matthew 1:18, these are verses we normally read at like Christmas time. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, or engaged to, supposed to be married to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. This was not going to work for him. He was a just and righteous man. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, and we just read this in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Listen, we know this. We talk about this, I guess, a lot at Christmas time. But Mary had a private meeting with Gabriel to explain this. And by God's graciousness, God also sent the angel to tell Joseph. So Joseph understood what was going on, right? But nobody else had an angel come and tell him about this. Just Mary and Joseph. So Mary knew what was going on, and Joseph understood now what was going on and how God had was going to use them in a miraculous way. But this was a lot to get everybody else to understand. This was going to be a lot to get the rest of the family, to get the rest of their friends, to get the rest of everybody else they knew to buy into. And most of them wouldn't, right? They wouldn't accept that. Most of them would never believe what they had been told. Most of them would never believe that Mary, listen, Mary was of such good character and was so upstanding that God chose her above all the other young ladies. And Joseph was of such good character and such moral upstanding character of mind and character of spirit that God chose him to be the one to come alongside Mary and be with her during this time. And they will be married. And they will have other children. But that's a lot to take on. This is Jesus, how Jesus Christ came into this earth. Supernaturally. Very specifically. Listen, an angel came to deliver the message. Prophetically to Isaiah centuries before. And specifically to Mary and Joseph in the midst of this particular time. That message was delivered angelically, specifically to them. We're just trying to paint the picture of the importance of Jesus Christ coming to earth and what God did supernaturally to allow. This was not a normal birth. This was not, listen, if you ask people out here, you walk through the mall today and ask people about Jesus Christ, they'll know who you're talking about. Jesus Christ, they know Jesus. Ask him who Jesus is. He was a good person. He lived a long time ago. He was killed on a cross. He said a lot of good things. He taught a lot of good things. Yes, but do you believe Jesus is God? Well, I don't know about that. You know, people would be like, I think most of the answer you would get is, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. God used him, right? Or God sent him. No. Jesus was God, born supernaturally. Born in a way that he had no sin nature, unlike you and me. I was thinking about that this week. We kind of live in a culture where people think the Bible is antiquated, and the culture thinks the Bible has a negative or lesser view of women than it does of men. We hear that in our culture today. And yet when God wanted to bring God to earth, He needed to eliminate the man from the equation and just use the lady. He elevated her to a very high position. You want to eliminate the sin from the equation? He was able to do that by using the woman and not the man. God has a very high standard for women. Very high standard for lay. We see that in this particular story for sure. So we have the virgin birth and how he came. His life. Number three, his life. First, we have the deity of Christ. Second, the virgin birth. Third, his life. And that is that he was submissive to God. He was willing to do what God told him to do. He never questioned that. He didn't go against that. Again, this is part of the fact that he is God, sent from God to do the will of God. And so he didn't fight against that. And we see that in particular. You don't have to turn there, but one of the verses I love to preach on and have preached on a number of times is Jesus Christ praying in the garden. He said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless." Nevertheless. I love to preach on that word. Everything changed on nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ was always doing the will of the Father. He was always doing the will of God. He was never against that or never questioned that. You think of an ambassador sent out from our country today. And ambassadors today, probably in this last couple of years, are really under the gun for defending everything that our president says or does, right? Always being questioned by foreign governments today or foreign press about what our president is saying or doing, always. And so, you know, our press is always looking for that crack in the armor, like, well, they didn't quite stand behind the president, or they didn't quite agree with everything he did, or they didn't quite... That was never a problem with Jesus Christ. Nobody ever came and heard Jesus Christ teach and say, well, he didn't quite endorse everything God said, or didn't quite endorse what the Bible said, or didn't quite endorse the Old Testament and the writings and the prophets. No, that was never an issue. Jesus Christ was totally within the will of the Father, was completely submissive to what God's intended purpose was. And so there in the garden, before the cross, Jesus Christ, in his 100% humanity, says, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, because what I'm about to face physically is horrific. Nevertheless, I've come here to do the will of the Father, so not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus Christ, sacrificially for you and I, goes to the cross to take sin upon himself, to pay the price we could not pay. And so we see he was submissive to God. He was gracious and compassionate. Again, don't turn there. Matthew 9:36 tells us as he looked upon the crowds, he was moved with compassion upon them. He wept. He cried. He was concerned. He had the feelings, moved with those compassionate feelings for those that were lost and hurting and struggling. Of course, we saw his miracles and the power that he had over science as we know it, over nature as we call it. Jesus Christ had power over that. He could calm the seas, could turn water to wine, could instantly revert blindness and other diseases. Things that mankind tries to come up with ways to do, Jesus Christ does with a word. Jesus Christ does. He doesn't, I'm not trying to make light of this, but Jesus Christ didn't have a laboratory that he went to or a doctor's office that he used to heal blindness. We see a couple of different instances. One where he spit on the ground, mixed up some mud, put it on the eyes. My wife, Destiny, taught that lesson a couple weeks ago in Sunday school to the 2 and 3-year-olds. And she said how much they just found that interesting. I said, you know, it was the first time I really thought about this, and bear with me, this is just a side note. Why did Jesus Christ spit on dirt and mix up the mud with his spittle and dust? Why did he do that to put on the man's eyes? Why did he use that? And I wouldn't be surprised if it was just so that 2 and 3-year-old Sunday school classes would say, now that's cool, you know. That's really neat, you know. You get their attention right away when you're talking about mud and spit and stuff. You know, 2 and 3 year olds, that's pretty cool. Jesus used the most common, the most simple of things to put on the man's eyes to heal blindness. He also healed many just by a word, a touch. How about the lady who reached out and just grabbed the hem of his garment and was healed? He had power over biology, over science, over nature, over disease. He had power over those things because he was and is God. We saw his deity, his birth, his life, his death. I've alluded to that a bunch already. That's probably the central part of our entire lesson. His death, of course, was sacrificial. He willingly went to the cross, willingly gave his life, and shed his precious blood without sin. No sin in his life. He did not commit sin. He did not have the sin nature we have. He did not fall into sin. And so he was able to shed his precious blood in remission or payment for our sins. So he paid a price we could not pay. We can't do that. We try to work hard enough or be good enough or set a right standard or set a right tone in our lives or do enough good things or be the person we think we should be. And all of that, the Bible says, is not enough. Doesn't cut it. Isn't good enough. Doesn't pay the price. Let's look at this. God is holy and God hates sin. Sin is awful to God. It is so awful and so big and so demanding and so oppressing that God himself had to pay the price for it, right? So we in our human minds, in our culture today, in our human minds, have the audacity to think that somehow we're going to come before God and say, well, I was, you know, baptized when I was 4 years old. I was a pretty good person. I think I did more good than bad. And there's this huge mountain over here of sin. And God says, your righteousness doesn't cut it. So God came and shed his precious blood to pay for it and said, here's the deal. I'll pay for it. It's free. You just have to accept it. You have to admit that you're not good enough to pay for it, that I paid for it. And then we question those verses in the Bible. I think we question those verses sometimes where at the last judgment, people are standing there going saying to God, well, didn't we do good works? Didn't we visit poor? Didn't we do all these things? And God says, I never knew you. What's the problem? Well, even at the final end judgment before God, they're relying on what they did, right? Well, look what we did, God. We did all these great things. We were these good people. We did nice things. And God says, but you don't understand. The good things you do are not even close to how bad sin is and the depths of sin and the depravity of sin. Your goodness cannot overcome sin. Jesus did. Jesus' precious blood paid for that sin. His life on the cross of Calvary covered that sin. And so when you take Christ's blood and you put it over that mountain of sin, it's gone. It's washed away. It's gone forever. But we take what we did. I'm a pretty good person. I was a member of a church for 42 years. I never beat the wife, never beat the kids, never kicked the dog, you know, paid my taxes. I'm a great guy. God says, well, that doesn't cover the mountain of sin. The mountain of sin's still there. It takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cover the mountain of sin. I don't think, I've become more and more convinced of this. I think the problem with my preaching and most pastors today is we don't make sin look bad enough. So we think we look pretty good because we haven't made sin look bad enough. Because we look at sin from our perspective. And from our perspective, we go on, you know, Facebook this afternoon or Yahoo or Google News or something. And oh, look at all these bad people. We're not that bad, right? So our perspective of sin is through culture in that we compare ourselves to other people and we look pretty good. But that's not God's standard of sin, right? That's not God's. God has his own ruler. This week, Branson, our grandkids were at the house. Branson found my tape measure. It was on the counter there. He picked it up and he took it to my wife and he said, what's this? And my wife explained it to me. He found it intriguing because all the numbers, you know, the more you pull it out, the more numbers, you know. And so she took it from him before it got unraveled across the house. But, you know, she explained to him this ruler and how you measure things and, you know, how long it is. And he found that interesting. He was looking at the numbers and measuring some little things and toys and stuff like that. You know what the problem is? We have our own tape measure and not God's, you know. We're walking around with our little tape measure that says, well, according to everybody else, I'm pretty good. And God says, well, according to God and his holiness, you're not. According to God's standard of holiness, sin, very bad. Very bad. You cannot pay enough to overcome it. And we think we can. Listen, folks, here's my whole message. That's why Jesus came. Right? He came to pay the price we could not pay. He came to do that for us. That's why at every football game, there's a sign somewhere that says John 3:16. Because it's all in John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's why he came. And so your pastor this morning is up here talking and waving around this green cast all morning to try to get through to us the importance of Jesus Christ. Not just a good person, not just a good teacher. He came to pay a price we could not pay. He's God Almighty who came to shed his precious blood. That's why that virgin birth is so important. Because he came without a sin nature to pay a price you and I could not pay. We weren't good enough. We couldn't do it. We can't earn it. We can't work hard enough. We can't give enough. It's never going to happen. We know, of course, his resurrection. As we talk about the gospel message, that's number 5 on my list here, his resurrection. So he was born and he lived and then he died, but praise God, he was God Almighty. Death could not contain him. Death could not hold him. So he rose victorious. We celebrate his birth at Christmas time. We celebrate his death on Good Friday. But our exciting day, and I think the most exciting day of the church calendar and the Christian life is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day that he rose victorious over death. The grave could not contain him. The grave could not. He created life. Death was no master over Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wasn't just a good person. He's God. And death could not contain him, and so he rose victorious over that. So now we have hope in the face of our most oppressing future dread. All right, our most oppressing thing in the future for humans is death. It's final. It is sad. It is something we don't like to talk about. It is something we don't like to even think about. We try to find ways to prevent that. Death is so final. Death is ominous. And Jesus Christ, victorious over death, that gives us as Christians hope. That gives us as Christians that hope in eternal life. Hope that we will have a bodily resurrection someday because of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing that we have. We, of course, number 6, have his ascension. We don't talk a lot about that. Luke chapter 24 talks about that. Let's look at that briefly. Luke 24, we celebrate his birth, his death, his resurrection. Of course, he ascended back into heaven. He ascends back into heaven and he sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in his place. Luke chapter 24, he's wrapping up his ministry, his appearance. That's not the one I wanted, I don't think. Maybe it is. I wrote it with my right hand, so it could be anything. That's not the passage I wanted. I apologize. We know it's in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts. Let's just go to Acts. Not in my notes, but we know where it is. The book of Acts, let's just talk about his ascension here. He gives them his final commands down through verse number 8, Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they returned unto Jerusalem. Verse number 12. He ascended. He went back to heaven. Again, something supernatural. Something very different. We're trying to just discern here the difference. Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a good person. So we saw his deity. We saw the way he was born supernaturally. His life, his death. Of course, he had resurrection. He rose over victorious over death. Then he ascended back into heaven. Miraculously, something no one else has ever done, of course, he ascended into heaven the way that he did. We have some pictures in the Old Testament of like Elijah being taken up in a golden chariot and so forth. But here, he ascended up in the clouds, rose back up into heaven where he came from, because he lives forever there. This same passage talks about his second coming. The way that he went back up, he's going to come again. And so we have a hope and a plan that you and I, as we live, can look forward to the fact that he's coming back. He's not done. That wasn't the end of his story. It wasn't the end of what he was doing. He's coming back in the clouds for us. And we look forward to that. But last of my notes, and I thought this was where we should wrap up, is what he continues to do for you and I. And two things I wrote down. One, he intercedes on our behalf. John 8. No, it's not. Romans 8. I'm telling you, I cannot read my own writing right now. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 34. Romans 8, 34. It's the last verse we'll look at this morning. Romans 8, 34. He's interceding on our behalf. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Question. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, which also maketh intercession for us. He is always making intercession for us today. It's the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. And so he paid the price we could not pay. So here's God in all his holiness. There's sin. That's a problem. We come before God. God sees us as we are, as sinners. But if we accept the payment, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are cloaked in his righteousness. And so now God does not see the sin. God sees the payment for that sin. He sees us cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's making intercession for us before God all the time. God in his holiness cannot tolerate our sin. But because of Jesus Christ, God looks at us and sees righteous, paid, pure, and sinless. What a blessing that is. Second thing that we know that he's doing, and he promised us in John 14, you don't have to turn there, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you will come and be with me. He said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's preparing a place so that we can spend eternity with him. And so our understanding of Jesus Christ, listen, is limited to what we have in Scripture, But our eternity is promised. Our eternity with him is before us. In other words, I think the understanding, the knowledge, and the relationship we have with Christ has just barely begun. He saved us from our sins, but now we're going to spend eternity with him because he's preparing a place for us. Listen, if you're here today, it is absolutely essential that you understand the work of Jesus Christ, that we cannot work our way to heaven, be good enough for heaven. It has nothing to do with denominations, nothing to do with being who was baptized by whom, where, when, or why. None of that matters. We're not going to get to heaven and pull out a baptismal certificate. That sounds silly, but people put a lot of faith in that. We're going to get to heaven someday, and it's either did you put your faith and trust in Christ or in yourself? Did you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, or did you think you were good enough to make it your own way? There are not multiple paths to heaven. There's one. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. To stand before God Almighty, cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is our only assurance for an eternity with him. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, it is an eternity separated from God in hell. It's a vast contrast. I hope and pray if you're here today, you've put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's a simple plan. It sounds so simple that one, Satan wants you to think that that's just too easy. But Jesus confirmed it when he said, took the child, brought the child into the center of the group and said, unless you come as this child. It's the faith of a child to accept the payment of Jesus Christ. We overthink it. Simple faith in what Jesus did. Let's pray. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray as we come before you at this time. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray today is their day of salvation. Lord, we don't want anyone to walk through these doors today without having accepted you as Savior. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, may the words of Scripture and the work of Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit use those to touch our hearts, open our understanding, and allow us to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to do something I do just a couple times a year. I don't do this often enough, I guess. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as Savior. Today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, step out, talk to me later, none of that. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray along with me this morning. It's not a prayer that saves. It's faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, faith in the finished work of God. God, by mercy, extends his plan, and we, by faith, believe it. And so we have faith in the grace that God extends our way. But a prayer that I will pray this morning will kind of just give an introduction into how to start to communicate with God and how to put into words the decision that we've made already in our hearts. So if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd ask you just quietly in your hearts, pray this prayer along with me this morning. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ came and gave his precious blood in payment for my sin. Lord, I accept your plan of salvation. Turn from my sins and accept you as my Savior today. I hope and pray if you're here today, you've prayed a prayer like that, similar to that, to begin that new life in Christ. If so, as your pastor, I would love to help you, give you some information, pray with you, pray for you. If you let me know, I would be glad to just give you some information to help you grow in your Christian walk. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, you know if there's hearts here today that have made that decision, and I pray they have. Lord, I pray that we understand the importance of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be firmly founded upon the understanding of who you are and why you came. Lord, we thank you for the finished work of the gospel. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.